So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, find chapter 27. We're going to look at Acts 27 and focus on verses 13 right on through chapter 28, verse 10. Actually, we're going to look at all of 27 and go on through 28, verse 10. And been talking about ministering or ministry, and last week I talked about ministering in a physical crisis, and today I want to talk about ministering in a natural disaster, okay? Christians, the idea that we minister to other people. So ministry in a natural disaster. A lot of you have heard of John Bunyan. He had a 17th century classic called Pilgrim's Progress, and he traced the journey of an allegorical character named Christian, from his sin-burdened condition in the city of destruction. Don't forget, this is an allegory, sin-burdened condition in the city of destruction, to the relieving of the burden at the cross and the empty tomb, and then on with the journey to the celestial city. So all along the way, Christian faces dangers that test his faith, strengthen his confidence in the Lord, and sanctify him as he prepares for the celestial city. After his conversion, Christian travels to an encouraging refuge, the porter's lodge. Before he reaches the porter, the porter's the guy at the lodge, but before he reaches the porter, he faces a narrow path with lions on either side. Previously, he had met other characters, timorous and mistrust, who fled from the same lions. So Christian approaches the path with trepidation, not realizing that the lions, though ferocious, are chained and cannot harm him. Mustering his courage, he presses forward past the lions to the porter's lodge. The porter at the lodge, whose name is Watchful, perceives Christian's fear, and he cries, "Is thy strength so small? Fear not the lions, for they are chained and are placed there for trial of faith where it is, and for discovery of those who have none." He's talking about faith. Those who have none. "Keep in the midst of the path, and no hurt shall come unto thee." Wow. You know what? We all go through trials, don't we? Every one of us goes through trials, okay? Trials will reveal and even strengthen our faith, okay? They'll reveal and even strengthen the faith of believers. Even today, natural disasters can test one's faith. They can test one's faith and provide an opportunity for Christians to exercise their faith. Basically, the question is, when a disaster comes, how are you going to respond? Whether it's a trial or a natural disaster, how are you going to respond? How can believers minister, is the question, because talking about minister, doing for others. How can believers minister during times of trial and in particular, natural disaster? In our text today, trial is going to come Paul's way. It's going to come his way when he's on the sea. I want to give you a little bit of background here. The Apostle Paul has been accused of desecrating the temple in Jerusalem. He's been accused of bringing Gentiles into the temple in Jerusalem. And for that, he was attacked by a mob of Jewish people, okay? And he was subsequently arrested, I'll just say, taken into custody because of that. And he winds up appearing before the governor, this guy, Governor Felix, who keeps him basically locked up for a couple years, okay? Now, if you ever read that text there, we're in chapter 27, go back and read, 22, 23, 24, 20. He gets arrested because of this, and he's done nothing, but he's locked up for a couple years, and Governor Felix turns him over to the Governor Festus, who's the next guy, and Governor Festus doesn't really find anything wrong with him, and then some guy, King Agrippa, comes along, and, he's visiting Governor Festus and paying homage, and Governor Festus says, "I got this interesting case with this guy, Paul, who's been accused of desecrating the temple, and his own Jewish people want to kill him." So King Agrippa and his wife hold court with Paul. But in all of that, you know what Paul did? He's a Roman citizen. He appealed his right to go before Caesar. Appealed his right to go before Caesar. Now, because he did that, he had to be put on a ship and sent to Rome. It was our scripture reading today in chapter 27. It says, when it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. So he's handed over to this centurion Julius. He's put on a ship, and from there they travel out into the Mediterranean and they move on, and they go to this place called Sidon, where basically Julius lets them get off the boat and get attended to, and they go to some different places. This place called Myra in Lycia, which is a province of we would know as Turkey today. So first he goes to Sidon, which is basically still part of what you and I know is Israel today. Then he goes to this place Myra, which is basically up there in Turkey. From there he goes to Cnidus, and then they sail off the Lee of Crete. Crete is an island, okay? And the Lee of Crete, opposite this place called Salmone. Verse 8 says, they moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens near the town of Lycia. Now, I gave you all that background. I gave you all that background because verse 9 is important. Verse 9 says, much time had been lost, okay? Okay. Somewhere in those cities there, they had to transfer ships, and the centurion had to find an Alexandrian ship and transfer them to the Alexandrian ship, and they've moved on. But by the time you get to verse 9, it says much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous, because now it was after the Day of Atonement. Okay. Day of Atonement. In other words, they're approaching the winter time is what it comes down to. So it says, so Paul warned them, verse 10, man, I can see that our voyage is going to be a disaster and bring great loss to ship and cargo into our own lives as well. So they're at this place called Fair Havens, and basically Paul's telling them, okay, you don't want to move on. You don't want to move on from here. By the way, he was in like three shipwrecks, and 2 Corinthians 11:25 says he's not a novice to the seas and to shipwrecks. So he warns them, okay, that they probably should not move on. And verse 11 tells us, but the centurion, that's Julius, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and the owner of the ship. I guess majority rules, okay? That's what he did. Verse 12, since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. The thing I find interesting, this port that's unsuitable for winter, Fair Haven, is on the same island. It's Cyprus, and they want to go down, and they want to go around and go to the other side to Phoenix. So it's not really, like, real far away, okay? But they want to sail on and reach Phoenix and winter there. It says this was a harbor in Crete facing both southwest and northwest. Verse 13. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they saw their opportunity, so they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Now, so a gentle south wind came, and I think Julius and the captain of the ship, and they all kind of looked at Paul and said, see? And they all got in the boat and said, that's what was going on here, okay? But verse 14 says, before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the nor'easter swept down from the island. You know what? They're in the middle. You guys know what a nor'easter is. They're in the middle of a nor'easter right now. They're in the middle of a nor'easter on a rickety Alexandrian ship, and they're sailing in an angry sea. By the way, the person narrating all this is Dr. Luke. He wrote this. This is the doctor who, I believe, he took care of Paul. And Paul's friend Aristarchus is there, attended to his needs. So Luke's narrating this. When he says we, that's who he's, it's Luke writing, okay? And, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and his friend Aristarchus is there. And there's 273 other people on this boat. You got soldiers, you got prisoners, other prisoners besides Paul, and you got shipmates. And they find themselves on this sea right now that's going like this. For 2 weeks, they are going to face the unexpected. Now, I don't know why Paul knew that it was not safe to go on there in verse 10, okay? You know, just past experience, wisdom, discernment. I just know that the captain didn't agree, the ship's owner didn't agree, and I just know they chose to move on. I just know they chose to move on even though the gentle wind came, and I just know that the storm came and the seas are raging now. And they're out there in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, which when you're out in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, you might as well be out in the ocean. Picture it just like that. It's a big place. It's like an ocean, okay? Let's pick it up in verse 15, okay? I want you to see the reality of what Paul and his companions were facing, okay? And you'll see that in the desperation of the crew here in these verses, okay? Luke narrates firsthand, starting in verse 15, what was taking place. It says, the ship was caught by storm and could not head into the wind. So we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee off a small island called Cauda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. So the men hoisted it aboard. Then they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. Can I just pause for a minute? I'm trying to picture that. I pass ropes under the ship. I don't know how they do that. Maybe one of you can explain that to me later on. But anyways, it says in verse 17, they passed ropes under the ship to hold it together. In other words, so when it starts busting apart, it'll still hold? Okay, I'm going to move on though. Because they were afraid they would run aground on the sandbar of Sirtis, they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. Verse 18, we took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. Verse 20, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. Wow, no sun, no stars. In other words, they don't know which way they're going. They don't have a clue. But nothing they did could change the wind or change the sea. And after desperate days of struggle, you know what? Verse 20 says, they gave up all hope of being saved. That's a storm. Now, it's in this setting that the Apostle Paul, the Christian, ministered and shined. A lot of times when there's a disaster, what do? When there's a disaster, we panic. And when we panic, you know what you then have? You have confusion. That's what we have here in the text. Paul steps up to provide some sound leadership. And sound leadership is essential. It's essential when people are fearful. It's essential when people are fearful and they're suffering to find stability, okay? Even in the midst of chaos. So Paul's going to step up here. He's going to step up and effectively and actively minister in the midst of all of this chaos and all of this fear. So how do you do that? How do you step up and as a Christian and minister? Well, it kind of comes out in the very next verse, verse 21 and 22, where basically you help the folks keep courage. Look at verse 21 and 22. It says, after they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourself this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. I don't know about you, but when my courage is gone and I'm worried about dying, I want somebody to step up and tell me, no, you're going to be okay. You're not going to be lost. Because you know what? They had a lot of fear here in this text here. They had fear. They had despair. They had helplessness. Paul's shipmates are in total despair. Yet, you know what he did? He consoled them and said, no, the ship's going to crash, but not one of you is going to be lost. Now, if it's me and I'm one of them, I'm thinking, Paul, how do you know that? How do you know that? Well, he tells them. Look at verse 23. Remember, he's the Christian. He says, Paul goes on to explain verse 23. Last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. Wow. So, the light of God's promises here cheer their despairing hearts. Now, you know what? I know it's a natural disaster, and you're probably sitting there thinking probably an angel of the Lord's not going to... I love the text. He says to them, don't worry, because God's angel came and spoke to me last night. Now, I would love in trial for that to happen, okay? But nonetheless, you know what he did? He shared God's word with them. You and I might not get an angel, but we do have God's word to share, don't we? He just simply shared God's word. He didn't have it all written down yet, so I guess the Lord said, I'm going to just send you an angel to give you the message. And that's what he did. What better thing to do when there's a trial and things aren't looking good than to declare the promises of God? So he told him in verse 25 to take up courage. He said, for I have faith that it will happen just as God had told him, he said. In other words, he's trying to tell them, believe God. If you haven't believed me, believe God. So he exhorts them. He encourages them. And then you know what else Paul does? You know, he wants to provide leadership as a Christian in a time of chaos or crisis. He remained calm. He remained calm. I mean, he had offered encouragement. He'd offered encouragement. He's calm. He told them, we're going to be okay. I'm going to read ahead in a minute, but I want to tell you, even though he told them they're going to be okay, don't forget, there's like 270 some odd people on this ship, and I want you to know right now, the sailors have their own agenda. Okay? Paul says, don't worry about it. God spoke to me. Here's God's word. Yeah, the ship's going to crash, but we're going to be okay, and I'm just going to tell you, the sailors aren't buying it. I snuck ahead in the text to look, okay? They're not feeling the encouragement. So they're not going to be in agreement with Paul about what to do. They're not going to be in agreement with the rest of the ship. What they're going to do, listen to this, in the face of God's word, and Paul, into the angel, Paul shared it with him. In the face of God's word, you know what they're going to do? They're going to exhibit unbelief. They're going to exhibit unbelief, and they're going to attempt, well, let's just go to the text. Let's look at verse 27. It says I'll read through verse 32. On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea, when about midnight, the sailors sensed they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found that it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. I got to pause for a minute. I wonder who they were praying to, but let me move on. Verse 30. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea. Remember earlier they had hoisted it up? They let the lifeboat down. They hoisted it up earlier, by the way, so that it wouldn't smash against the ship and they would lose their lifeboat. But let me get back to here. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. Wow. So I want you to picture this. The sailors are putting the lifeboat down. They're pretending to do something else, like they're going to cut loose some anchors or something, but they're planning to escape. And Paul knows this, and he just looks at a centurion and all the soldiers and says, hey, listen, unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. Look at the next verse. So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it drift away. Wow. Let it drift away. You know what? Those sailors in their unbelief sought escape. But their plans were foiled. Their plans were foiled because basically in the midst of all this, Paul did remain calm. He did remain calm. He remained calm, and he simply looked at the centurion Julius. He'd already made a promise from God, through God's word, and said to Julius and to the soldiers, listen, if these guys leave here, we're not making it. We will not make it. We cannot be saved, he says here. So, of course, the soldiers respond, and they cut the ropes. So we have a crisis here, but we have calm thinking on Paul's part. You know when there's a crisis going on? Whether it's some sort of trial in life or a crisis or it's a natural disaster, which is kind of the theme today. You know what? We can avert desperation and foolish decisions if we will just look to God's word and stay calm. So Paul encouraged him. He remained calm in the face of God's word. And then he did something else. Something else that Christians can do in a disaster. Okay? He set an example for him. He set an example for him in verses 33 to 38. And in those verses, he gave thanks. What he did in those verses is he attended to their basic needs and he fed them. Now, when you're going through something, what happens if you don't eat and drink, if you're going through a trial in life and you don't eat and drink? Does the body, that's right, you get weak. Does the body not get weak? Don't we need food? Don't we need drink? Isn't that one of the necessities of life? And you know, sometimes when we're going through stuff, we forget to do that. And that imperils our health. That diminishes our strength. And if your strength is diminished, you know what else gets diminished? Then this gets diminished. Your thinking gets diminished. So, you know, in the text here, Paul says, I gotta meet these people. I've already encouraged them. I've remained calm and averted the disaster of these sailors jumping off the ship and ruining God's plans here. You know, God's plans will never be thwarted, and they weren't. The centurion cut the ropes, but they resolved that, okay? And but their health is neglected, and so he does something about it. But what he's going to do is he's going to feed them. He's going to feed them. Look at verse 33 with me. Pick it up there. It says, just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. He says, for the last 14 days, he said, you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. Wow. After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of all of them. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. That part killed me when I read it. See, now they eat, and then they took the grain and they threw it into the sea, okay? You know what? He fed them. He attended to their basic needs, their necessities. In verse 36, basically he brought encouragement. It says they were all encouraged. A little food in the belly. They're all encouraged. Sometimes when you're going through stuff, sometimes it's the little things like food and rest and a little nurturing that can minister to a life during disaster. You know, I said he set an example there. He set an example and he tended their basic needs, but did you take note that when he took that bread, though, it says he gave thanks to God. Listen to this. In front of all of them. In front of all of them. So earlier in the text, he's looking to hear God's word, and he's encouraging them with good news. And in all of this, you know, he continues to encourage them. He remains calm, but he gives thanks to God in front of all of them as he attends to their basic needs. God was still the source. So he thanked God for what they had. Look at the text that follows here. I'm going to read verses 39 to 44. It says, when daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. Remember, I told you there was Paul. There were other prisoners as well. So they're going to kill them so that prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. Verse 33. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. Can I just pause for a minute? He's concerned for Paul, and the soldiers are going to kill the prisoners, because if you let a prisoner go, you take their place in whatever their punishment was going to be. So if they escaped, so the soldiers' inclination is, we're just going to kill them all. They're not escaping, because I'm not going to get killed because they escaped. But this centurion evidently is concerned for Paul, and he prevents the soldiers from killing the prisoners. I'm going to just pick it back up in verse 43 again. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out the plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or on other pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land safely. Wow. What a story. What an account. It's not just a story, it's a biblical account. So after 2 weeks in typhoon winds, churning seas, the ship strikes a reef near the island of Malta. You all have heard of the island of Malta. Well, it's on a reef. It's all hung up on a reef. And by God's gracious hand, all aboard the ship escape safely to land. Some of them swim. Some of them take the broken up wood and they get on it and they paddle their way to shore. But they wind up landing on the land of Malta, where the Maltese people live. So it says in chapter 28, verse 1, once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Verse 3 says, Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, this man must be a murderer. For though he escaped from the sea, the goddess Justice has not allowed him to live. But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. Wow. So now they're on the island of Malta, and you know what? They're building a fire to keep warm, and they've been through a lot. But what do you find Paul doing? You find Paul, he's running off and he's gathering brush and sticks to put on the fire. He's already done a lot. I mean, from my mind, he probably deserved a rest. He probably could have kicked back, okay? But you know what he does in this time of disaster? He just continues to serve, okay? He provides practical service, and he starts gathering up, the brush and the wood. And, he never gravitated toward this, that I'm up here attitude. And, oh, by the way, I told you not to sail. He never took he never took that high and mighty attitude. And he simply joined the others in searching for the wood and the brush to, get the fire going so they could all stay warm. So in a true demonstration of Christianity, he did service for the good of others, is what I'm trying to say. But as he's gathering all that wood there and the brush there, the viper feels the heat, and the viper grabs onto his hand. And then Paul just calmly kind of goes, says, shakes him off into the fire, where I picture the snake just kind of fries up. Okay, and they probably ate him after that. I don't know why. The text doesn't say that. It's just my imagination, okay? But, the Maltese people, you catch out of the text there, the Maltese people, when they see this happen, their perception is because of that Paul got bit by the snake is that the gods of the sea, the gods of vengeance catch up with Paul. And in their mind, they're thinking like, wow, this guy, he's got to be a murderer because he escaped that sea. Look at it. It's still raging out there only to come in here to have the viper grab on his hands. And now he's going to die. So in their mind, the god of vengeance caught up with him. But you know what happened? When he shook it off there and shook it into the fire, his hand didn't swell up. His hand didn't swell up. He didn't get sick. He didn't die. He didn't anything. Look at verse 6. It says, the people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and they said, he's a god! Okay? Now they think he's a god, okay? But they think he was a god. So they proclaim Paul to be a god. You know what? And even in that, now they're putting Paul up here. But even in that, as we follow the text here, Paul teaches us a valuable lesson here, okay? And when attention is directed to the Christian, and right now they're setting Paul up to be a god, that's pretty high attention, okay? You know what our first response should be? Our first response should be to redirect that attention to God, to Jesus Christ. So he's not, in the text that follows, he's not going to accept the praise and allow himself to be set up here, okay? I want you to see what Paul does. Read verses 7 to 10 with me. They just said that he was a god. Look at verses 7 to 10. It says, there was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. Oh, wow. We're going to the chief official's place. It says, he welcomed us to his home and showed us generous hospitality for 3 days. This is Luke. Remember, this is Luke talking. Verse 8, his father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. They honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. You know what? They go to this official's house. How do you say his name? Publius. Okay. They go to Publius's house, and Paul does a healing, okay? The guy's father's sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery, and Paul heals the guy. And from that, he brings healing to many on the island. He heals the guy's father, but everybody else then starts bringing all their people to get healed through the apostles' ministry. What I want you to catch, though, in the text there, though, is when Paul first went to see the Father, it says when he went to see him and after prayer. After prayer. Now, we know who Paul was praying to, right? After prayer before those people, then Paul placed his hands on him and healed him. And then from that, of course, other people from the island were brought to Paul, and of course, Paul healed them as well. But after prayer, Paul directed his attention up to the one true God, creator of the world. And then God chose to heal through the apostle. God chose to heal through the apostle, who I believe certainly faithfully presented the message about the great physician, okay, to the islanders. The one who can truly heal us. Would have shared about Jesus, of course. Now, we look at this text today. We don't know when disaster is going to strike, do we? We don't know when disaster is going to strike our community. We don't know if it's going to be a trial, a personal disaster that strikes us, or when disaster, like I said, a natural disaster. We don't live in the sea, but, you know, just picture what we've had natural disasters. But you know what we can do? We can prepare ourselves. We can prepare ourselves spiritually so that when the disaster comes, we can be faithful ministers of Jesus Christ in that situation. I don't care if it's a trial that comes into life or if it's a natural disaster. We can spiritually prepare ourselves so that we can be faithful ministers and model what Paul did here in the text. Because no matter what kind of disaster it is, you know what it calls for? It calls for sound action and the faithful ministry of God's people to other people in need. Yeah, it calls for sound action on our part and the faithful ministry of God's people to those in need. As God's people, we have something to share. We may not get a visit from an angel, but we've got the Word of God, and hopefully, prayerfully, we've been working it out in our lives and, you know, the process of sanctification and growing in Christ, so that we actually have something to share. So in such crisis situations, you never know. God may be pleased to show forth His might and His kindness, and He might just do it through you. He might just do it through you. I'm going to close with a short story. This is a historical story. It's a real story. Okay. And it goes all the way back to 2005. Do you remember Hurricane Katrina? Okay. I mean, since that time, we've had Hurricane Irene. I know you know that one. That was 2011. Okay. I could see the outside the church. I could just watch the rain going sideways off the parking lot in the little town of Prattsville, not too far from here. The whole town got just washed away. Okay, that was Irene in 2011, and then there was Hurricane Harvey in 2015. But I want to hearken further back for illustrative purposes to Hurricane Katrina way back in 2005. And what you may remember about Hurricane Katrina is that it basically hit the south coast of the United States. That one stands out because basically it wreaked havoc on Louisiana and particularly the city of New Orleans. The city of New Orleans was, I forget what percentage, I want to say 80% of it was flooded. And so it wreaked havoc on Louisiana. It wreaked havoc on Mississippi. It wreaked havoc on Alabama. That whole southern coastal area that was particularly damaged. And I hearken back to that because I know it was a ways back, but when that happened, I drove down there in a little mini caravan with about 10 guys. And we went down there, and when we went down there to minister to the people in the aftermath of all that had taken place. We didn't go to Louisiana. We didn't go to Alabama. We went to Mississippi. And when we got there, you know, you can hear about it, and you can kind of see some, you know, TV coverage. But when you get there and you see it, it's like, wow. And literally, where we wound up in Mississippi, about, like I said, about 10 of us, and we were there to join other people who were there trying to minister to people in the area. You could just see where the water had come in, and I mean, it came in and it went miles inland. The water went miles inland, but you go to the shore there, and those first two or three blocks, you know, the homes and the businesses that were there, well, they weren't there. I mean, you could just see where the structures used to be, and there were slabs. And if you were lucky enough to be a little bit further in, maybe your house was still there, but your house was still there when the water came. You know what the water did? The water came and it went in the door. The water came and it went in the window. And when the water came in and went in the window and it went in the door, it went out other windows and went out other doors. And what happened was your TV set wound up in the house six houses down. I'm not joking, okay? And that's what happened. So basically what you had left is you just had houses that were shells of what they were supposed to be. So we went down there to join other people to help rebuild. And I just described there's no more buildings and then there's shells. And I was blessed to work on a shell. I got blessed to spend the week working on somebody's house. That meant I got to help. I didn't necessarily do everything, but we put up sheetrock and we rewired the house and we did whatever had to be done. And, you know, when we were there, well, I don't know if I was there, maybe like, I think it was the first day on the job. I'm in the house and I'm just walking, doing whatever I'm doing, and my foot goes down. And you know how when your foot goes down and it just doesn't feel right? Well, it doesn't feel right when your foot goes down and there's a nail down there and the nail goes up. Okay, and I'm like, are you feeling my pain right now? Okay, so I sit down and I unlace my shoe. It's my old hiking boots that hiked all these Catskill Mountains, and they're pretty thread-worn, so they're thin, and the nail went through real easy, and I have trepidation. I just got there. I came to help rebuild, not go to the hospital. So I untie the boot, and I take it off, and I don't see any blood. There's no blood. So you're all thinking, oh, the Lord did a miracle, and Pastor Al, his foot didn't bleed. I'd like to tell you that, but it's not quite that. There's no blood, but that's not it. You know what it is? That nail went right between two of my toes. And I praise God. See what? Paul had his viper. I had my nail. Okay? And, I had to go out. I went out and bought new boots that night. Walmart. They have Walmart in Mississippi, okay? And then I proceeded to help minister with the rebuild. And we just did, like Paul, sound action, okay? During the rebuild, hundreds of people went down. Thousands of people went down. You can't imagine the destruction that was there. And during the course of the week, I was staying in a building and somebody asked me to do the devotional one morning, and it just struck me. I'm working on this house all week long. This is just one house. We're going to be lucky to get some sheetrock on and up and get the wiring, the electrical wiring. I did the electrical wiring. I ran it through the house. I hope it's still there. Okay. But anyways, that's, the progress you were making as the week was ending, you're thinking like, wow, this is what we've got done. And you're still looking around the devastation that's going to be there after you've left. And I thought about that. I said, what good are we doing? That was kind of like, we're not making a whole big impact. And, I thought about this Old Testament, the times in the Old Testament when they needed materials for the tabernacle. So the king sent out for materials, acacia wood and all the materials that would be needed for the tabernacle. And people were giving their gold. People were giving their silver for the building of the tabernacle. And they kept giving. And it finally came to the point where the king had to tell the people, would you stop giving? We have enough. Had to tell the people, stop giving. And it struck me. And that was my devotional. And I shared with many other people. I said, we're here. And we're doing this little small part. He's doing his sheetrock. I'm doing my wire. And then all the other people, you're doing whatever you're doing, wherever you're at. And we're all making this much difference. But my thought was, there's going to come a day when the people down there are going to say, hey, stop. We don't need you anymore. That was my thought. The day would come when no more volunteers would be needed. What am I really trying to say to you, though? What I'm trying to say to you is that it was a time of disaster, and God's people stepped forth and went down there voluntarily and did what they had to do. You know what? And that's what we're called to do. I don't care if it's a personal, I don't care if it's a disaster in your life. I don't care if it's a natural disaster of water and hurricane, whatever it is. You know, as God's people who have God's word and have a spiritual deepness to it, we're just called to minister to people. And we just do our small part. And in the end, when it all adds up, there's going to come a day when no more will be needed. No more will be needed because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will be reigning. And guess what? You and I are going to be with him. It's going to be a perfect world. No more pain. No more suffering. And maybe this is a reminder to me. You know those shoes that had the nail go through? You know what I do with those shoes? I took them and I tied them and I hung them up in that person's house that I had been working on and I left them. Okay. By the way, I got to meet that person too. And she's probably looking and go, gee, I wonder whose shoes those are. But you know what? Again, the day is going to come when no more will be needed, but you and I will be reigning. We will have done our part. Again, it's going to be a perfect world. So continue to run the Christian race and just be who God has called you to be. And we've all got our part, and let's be faithful to it, and let's be encouragers when times of trial or natural disaster come. So God bless you. We're going to sing, I'm not sure what we're singing, but I'll come back and have a closing word in a minute.